Psalm 42. And look here, if you blink, if you drift off, you're going to be real lost through this teaching. Matter of fact, if you pay great attention the whole time, you still might be lost in this teaching today. I've tried to warn you, prepare you, that this is going to be pretty heavy and pretty deep. We're going to tread some deep waters today, and you will appreciate that statement at the end way more than you do right now. And so we're going to go back to Psalm 42. I hope to finish this up today. Even tried to review with Brandy at certain points, and I was concerned a little bit when she kind of just looked at me back with what I was saying. This is heavy, but we're going to dive back into this. I want to read in Psalm 42, verse 6, 7, and 8. And let me ask you this, Miss Courtney. If I give you a verse, can you put it in at some point? Because I forgot to give Brandy some. I don't have a lot today, but there's maybe two or three that I want to give to you. But it'll be a little while. I'll make it real clear when that time comes. Psalm 42, I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then I'm going to go back and read the verses of emphasis today. This is the third week into Psalm 42, I believe. And maybe we'll finish this up. It begins again, as the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept the holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mazar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime and in the night. His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies approach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Let me just do this real quick. If you're here new today, you're coming in at the tail end of this teaching on Psalm 42. You can always go back, review. It'll be online. I think it'd help it make sense. But where we start today, you can still glean from the scriptures what we're going to focus on. But let me just remind you, Psalm 42, we started with this invitation into the text. It is very raw, powerful emotions and struggles and thoughts that's going on with the psalmist in Psalm 42. If you'll remember that, he's dealing with no doubt a measure of doubt in the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. At moments, you see glimpses of that. You see his deep despair and darkness and crying in the nighttime. You find he has these deep emotions. Some of it is persecution and attack from the enemy in his life. And yet some of it, in the midst of that, he don't know what to do with that. And he's talking to the Lord, wondering where God is. And he clearly just don't know. Lots of confusion, it seems like, at times. There's voices all in Psalm 42. There's the enemy's voice that keeps saying, where's your God? Continually. There is the voice of God that speaks love in this text. There's this guy's voice who's talking to his soul about why are you downcast? And then that word disquieted within me, that word disquiet is a sound and a noise. So his soul is making a noise. It's communicating something. He's speaking to his soul. The enemy's speaking to him, and then he's speaking to God. And so lots of voices, lots of questions. If you remember, the enemy's saying, where's your God? He's saying, God, why have you forgotten me? So lots of questions and voices in Psalm 42. And of course, he's talking to himself, the deep parts of who he is, his soul. He's talking to God. And then we see him in this lowest moment, it seems, a very low place in his life. And so he cries out for God's help. This Psalm 42 is filled with intimacy with God. It's filled with instruction for you and I. We discussed all this over these last 2 weeks. And last week, we really began to look at the imagery. Remember, I drew the deer and the deer horns. You may not remember a whole lot what it's about. You should probably remember the deer and remember the picture of the enemy. And that I said it was not a pack of cats. It was the enemy, and it just represented the not just his fleshly enemy, but a spiritual enemy. And so we looked at all the imagery that's in the language of Psalm 42. And so as we remember the context and where we've come from, just hold on to that and set it to a side, and it'll come back up in a little bit. And we're going to focus in on verse 6, 7, and 8, primarily verse 7. I'll read it to you again. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, of the Hermonites, from the hill of Mazar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. In the night his song shall be with me in my prayer unto the God of my life. Deep cries out to deep. Deep cries out to deep. I want to press into this verse right here. Because deep cries out to deep. One thing I find about this, we hear it and it's like we understand it, but then you try to explain it to somebody. What does it mean, deep cries out to deep? Deep what? Cries out to deep what? And I think we've seen it referenced in worship in the Western church culture a lot, and we have this assumption that it's just something as simple as something that the deep in me is calling out to the deep in God, and we just kind of leave it there. We ain't dealing with waterfalls in that verse. We're not dealing with waves in this verse. There's a lot of things in this verse that is never dealt with, and we just quickly assume that it just means something deep in me is calling out to something deep in God. And I am not saying that ain't what it means. I'm saying that many times we don't really try to wrap our heart around what is said in verse number 6. And so my question is this, not so much about what is it that this means to me when I hear it, but or what is it that the 21st century Western world thinks when they hear this, or the 21st century Eastern world, Asian man, what does he think when he hears it? What does a Jew today think when he hears it? What does a 400 AD Jew or Roman think when they hear this verse? What does a 400 BC Jew think when he reads this verse? And furthermore, what does a 1000 BC Jew or pagan Gentile think when he hears this verse? And sometimes our culture gives us this presupposition about what it means, and we take some understanding to the text before we even deal with the text, if that makes sense. And so I want to press into it, and the reason why is it's clear in Psalm 42 that the psalmist is going through something in his life. It is a very deep emotional experience. Would you agree with that? Psalm 42. And yet he describes his deep emotional experience with a deep language. And in this deep language, it is constructed in the Hebrew, and there's depth in the Hebrew there, right? And so deep cries out to deep. I find it extremely appropriate for what he feels. And what I want to submit to you, that when we really press into and investigate the meaning of deep cries out to deep, we're going to find that in this little journey we're going to do, the imagery in it, to me, I believe, sums up all of everything said in Psalm 42. And so, but we can't just be like, deep cries out to deep. I think it's something deep happening in me calling. There's something more. And I think we press into this. But we've got to take an objective approach to this phrase. Now, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you, as we look into this, we're going to break it down. This is going to be a whole lot more like Bible study than a sermon. And I'm going to give you four options of what deep cries out to deep means. An objective perspective. Not just the quick, this is what I think it means, because this is how it's interpreted always in our culture. We're going to look at four options, okay? Four options. And I think that in this, you know, you can pick which one that you think it means. They all make great sense. And, of course, at the end, I'll tell you what I believe about this, okay? What I think it means. But so as we look into deep cries out to deep, at the noise of thy waterfalls, your waves and billows come over me. Deep calls out to deep at the noise of waterfalls, and your waves and billows come over me. What does that mean in Psalm 42? What does it mean? So, let's start with option one. Maybe it means he is forming. Let me get a different marker. His forming response in chaos. Deep cries out to deep at the noise of your water spouts. Your waves and billows roll over me. Option one, God's forming response in chaos. And what do you mean? Let's look at this. Let's look at the phrase deep. Hebrew word tehom. It means, it's where the Greek word abyss comes from in the New Testament. Tehom. And it is abyss or primeval ocean, deep, mysterious, unknown. And this word tehom comes from, it's derived from the word that means roar. So deep, it's this dark, deep, mysterious, like ocean that makes a sound. That's the Hebrew word. Now we're going to break this down and put it all back together. It's going to make sense, especially in the context of Psalm 42. So this primeval, deep, dark, mysterious, unknown, roaring ocean thing is the literal word, and it cries or calls, the Hebrew word is kara, to speak to another, inviting or declaring. So to speak to another, it cries out, it calls, it's calling for, it's inviting, just like the child calls for mama, it cries out, it's inviting for help or whatever. This is this word, kara, it cries or it calls. It's, most of the time, it's wanting or inviting. Sometimes in the Bible, it's used as not wanting, but declaring. Now trust me, we're going to clear these murky waters in a minute as we go. At the noise, so this abyss, darkness, mysterious, is inviting deep, mysterious, unknown, roaring waters. At the noise or sound, kol is the Hebrew word, noise, sound, or voice. It's used in the Old Testament at the sounds animals make, the sounds that humans make, their voice, the voice that God makes, or the sound of an instrument. So it's not just a voice. It can be a voice. It's a sound. It's a voice. It's a noise. So deep is inviting deep. Maybe this mysterious water, dark waters, inviting this mysterious dark water at the voice or the sound of a water spout. Senor is the Hebrew word. So it's a waterfall, or it's an aqueduct, or it's a pipe, or it's a channel. It's not like rain that's scattered everywhere, but it's a flow of water that's pretty direct and specific, and it's channeled like a downspout, right? A lot of water in one place coming down. That's the word. Now, when he says this, so deep is inviting unto deep, this primeval ocean thing is inviting this dark, mysterious primeval ocean thing at the sound, at the voice of this rushing water. And then he says, that's a colon after that, and he says waves, mishmar. And in this word, what's the difference in a billow and a wave? Well, one is gall and one is mishbar. And the wave carries the idea of how a wave rolls over and bursts forth. Or like think of a tidal wave. It just comes crashing and it bursts forth. And many times this word mishbar, of a bursting forth wave, is used in the Old Testament for judgment. You'll find that. And then billows has a different idea. It's also a wave, but it keeps heaping up and rolling more and more and more. This one has a bursting forth wave, and this one has a heaping up, rolling over more and more, just never stops, right? And then it says, over me or against me. Now, let's think together. I promise you this is going to make some sense in a minute as we do this. So let me remind you, when you look at this word for deep cries out to deep in the context of Psalm 42, it's nearly something like this. That the image is option one. Let me say this before I give you this. Let me tell you that the word tehom, deep, it is used in Genesis 7, 11, and 8, 2 as Noah's flood that brought judgment. Also, Psalm 104:6. It is used in Psalm 77:16, Exodus 15:5, Exodus 15:8, when they crossed the Red Sea. And the Egyptians come into the Red Sea, and this deep of the Red Sea comes over them and kills the enemy. Judgment. In Psalm 71, verse 20, this word, tehom, deep, is used as a deep place of trouble. In Psalm 107:26, it is used as a storm where the sailors are losing it. Okay? In Ezekiel 26:19 and 31:15, this word deep is used as judgment over Tyre and Assyria. And in Jonah 2:5, this word deep is used as judgment in the life of Jonah. So if you don't like this option, that's fine. But listen to the structure here. So it sounds like when he says deep cries out to deep, like this chaotic ocean, dark ocean, mysterious chaotic ocean is inviting more chaotic ocean as the waves and this bursting forth from a water spout. And these waves and this rushing water is coming over me, and it's like the deep only invites more deep, and the deep only invites more deep, and waves are bursting forth and rolling over me, and it's this idea of a rushing water that's coming, and it's dark and it's mysterious and it's unknown and it's chaos, and it's just overflowing this rider in Psalm 42, and it's like he can't keep his head above water because the next wave comes and he struggles to get to the top, and the next wave comes and it just keeps on coming. One wave invites another, and one wave invites another, and it keeps on and it keeps on and it keeps on. And you find in every instance in the Old Testament, this word deep, not every, most of them carries this negative connotation for judgment or just something that's bad. Now, what's Psalm 42 about? He's expressing all these deep emotions of doubting God and the enemy coming against him. And he don't know if God's there, and he don't know if God's for him, and God's forgotten him, and the enemy's saying that, and he's wrestling, and he's desperate, and he's in despair. And maybe he's saying it's like these waves of this dark deep keeps crashing over him. He just can't catch a break. Have you ever felt like that? And you don't know if it's God's judgment. God, are you trying to straighten me out? Did I do this myself? Are you judging me, or is this the enemy? And all I know is that I feel like I'm struggling to keep my head above water, and I'm drowning, and Lord, everything is just out of control. I'm losing my mind. I'm losing myself. I don't know what to feel, and I don't know what to think. I just don't know. Anybody ever felt that? And it's like a wave's coming and he's just struggling. As soon as he gets his head up, the next wave crashes, and the waves and the billows and the waves, they just keep crashing on, and he can hear the sound of this water coming. So, option one, as we look at it, objectively, is that language in deep cries out to deep at the noise of thy bursting forth waterfalls, and the waves and billows just keep coming against me. Now, that's not what we want it to mean, because that don't sound near as good as the deep thing in me is crying out for the deep thing in God. But deep, tehom, many times is negative in the Old Testament. It's the abyss. Even the demons, when in the Septuagint, when it's all translated and we keep finding the word abyss, even they tell Jesus with the man of Legion, don't make me go there. Don't make me go to the dark abyss. And yet, here's what I'm reminded of. Are y'all ready for this? I know y'all want to see a ray of light in this, right? Because that's pretty discouraging and depressing. And yet we're reminded of the first time the word deep is used in the scripture. First time. Miss Courtney, could you give me Genesis 1:2? Genesis 1:2. And the earth was without form and void. Listen to this. And darkness was on the face of the tehom, the deep primeval waters of chaos, no order, no hope. And you know what's interesting is that the deep tehom is personified. It has a face and a countenance. In Genesis 1:2, there's the deep, tehom, this mysterious, unknown, chaotic, deep ocean of waters, and yet this waters has a face, a countenance, and it's dark. And when this is said, the next thing that says is the Ruach of God, the Spirit, moved upon the face of the waters. The Ruach moved. What is the word for moved? What does that mean? He moved on the waters. Hebrew word is rakaf. It means to flutter like a hummingbird. It means to hover over. It means to brood. You know what brood means? What does a mother hen do? She sits on the eggs. And she stays, not in a hurry. Why does she stay on the eggs? Why does she stay on them? Because it is her maternal instincts, her nurture and her care in effect before they're ever even birthed. The Spirit, in all this deep darkness of chaos, the unknown, the mystery that is so despairing, that has me losing my mind, and I don't even know what I feel. I don't even know what to feel. I don't know what to do. I'm in this despair, this tehom, this deep place, and it's like one deepness invites another, like the waves that never stop. And that sounds like what he feels in Psalm 42, right? Yet he's reminded when he says, God, thy water spouts, thy billows, thy waves. We got to do something with thy. Who is thy? Is he speaking to the enemy that the enemy's sending the waves? Or is the thy God? And if it is God, then we go back to this first reference that lets us know that in the abyss, in the deep, right, in the Tehom, in the chaotic waters, the primeval, deep, dark, mysterious, I don't know where the bottom is, I don't know what to do with it, in all that chaos, we are reminded that there's only one that can handle that. When I can't handle it, I'm reminded that I serve the God whose spirit and nurture and in care broods over these deep, dark places, and he knows what to do with it, because in that moment, as the spirit hovers and broods over the darkness like a mother hen, the darkness that is chaos begins to form in the next verse. And God creates everything. He speaks and it is. He speaks and it is. And everything that was in this darkness in Genesis 1-2, this chaotic waters, mysterious chaotic waters, the Spirit of God moves and his voice speaks, and it begins to form and bring together and create what God intended it to be. And when he gets done, he calls it good. Maybe deep cries out to deep at the sound and the voice of your waterfalls. And the billows and the waves crash over me. Maybe he's saying, in this deep place where I feel such chaos in my soul, and I feel like I'm drowning in my despair, I am reminded that you're the God that steps into times like that. And in your love and care and nurture, you begin to speak authoritatively into all that chaos. And you form it and you make it something that you desire, something that is good. Now, does that make sense if you take an objective approach to the text? Makes sense to me, right? If y'all let me know, does that make y'all clear, or did it confuse you? It's all on why deep calls, what deep invites deep, deep calls into deep. And he's describing all that he's going through with that word. Deep calls into deep and gives you the image of the waves and the billows. So that's option one. You pick whichever one you think, but that's option one. Now, let's go back. Here's the one that probably most of you want. Let's go back. Maybe Tehom, maybe deep invites deep. Deep cries out to deep at the noise of your water spouts and your waves and billows crash over me, roll over me. Maybe he's talking about not the forming response of in chaos, but just the faithful. We'll put that over there so I don't use that one no more. I don't even know. Going blue. Okay. Maybe deep cries out to deep is talking about the faithful, God's faithful response to my cry. That's what most of us believe it means. That the deep in me cries out to a deep in another, and that depth is God. So if we look at that approach, listen to this. I read to you all the references that are negative with the word Tehom or deep. There's 12 times in the Old Testament that the word Tehom or deep is used and it's neutral. It's neither positive nor negative. But there are some instances where the word deep is used in a very positive way. Let's hear it. Genesis 49:2. It talks about when God is going to bless Jacob, the blessings of God. He talks about springs of water that come up from the deep. And he talks about the blessings flow from the Tehom, the depths. And the blessings are deep. Somebody say the blessings are deep. Okay. And if you look at Deuteronomy 8:7, the word Tehom, deep, is used of Canaan land and its blessings. Psalm 36:6, the word Tehom, deep, is used to describe the character of God. God's character's deep, ain't it? Some of his ways are beyond finding out, the Bible says. Psalm 78:15 uses this word, tehom. You remember when they're going through the desert and from a rock water comes forth? It says that water that give them life, that's coming from the tehom, the deep. Psalm 106:9, Isaiah 51:10, and Isaiah 63:13 talks about that how God delivered his people. He brings them through the Red Sea. And God's people walked through the tehom. But God's enemy was destroyed in the tehom. They were delivered as they treaded through the deep. Remember some of these references. So good, so good. And then Psalm 148:7 talks about a praise that comes from the tehom, the deep. Even it mentions an animal that praises from the deep. Are y'all with me? Just hang with me. Please hang with me. Okay, option two. Option two here. If most references to deep is something negative, mysterious, dark, and chaotic, yet some references to deep is this wealth of God's blessings and victory and deliverance, then maybe what he's saying is this. This is a totally different interpretation I'm going to give you. Okay, and I've not heard any of these other than the simple one. Deep cries out to deep. It's usually just never dealt with. And then the second part of the verse is never dealt with. Just being objective here. Maybe this is what he's saying. The tehom in me, chaotic, dark, deep waters. My life is like this deep, dark, chaotic sea right now. And I'm in the bottom of it. And yet at the same time, you know, here I am in this deep. And from this place of dark, deep, chaotic waters, describing his life, from there, he cries out and invites the depth of God's blessings and the depth of his delivering character and the depth of the rescuing power of God, the depth of the nature of God. As he is in his deep, these dark waters, despair, he is inviting the depth of God to match the depth of his despair. And he hears water bursting forth. Not water scattered everywhere, but like a conduit of water directed right at him. And it has a sound, this water. It has a sound, this water. Remember that. And I hear the water coming, and when it comes, it just washes over me nonstop. Can I get Ezekiel 43:2? Y'all just please hang with me. This is option two. It is good. Ezekiel 43:2. And while she is finding that, I'm going to turn to, y'all holler when it gets up there. I'm going to turn to Revelation. Verse 2. And behold, the glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. Now, God's voice is like waters bursting forth, and it contains his glory. Revelation 1:15. And his feet's like unto fine brass, and they burned like a furnace. And his voice was the sound of many waters. And in one of the final scenes in heaven, and at the end in Revelation 19, we find something else. Revelation 19:6. And I heard as if it were a voice of a great multitude, the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God all-powerful reigns. Option two is, I'm in these deep, primeval, chaotic waters. That's where my soul is, my mind, my heart, my life, my circumstances. And in this deep, I don't know if God's for me or not. And I don't know if he's forgotten me. And the enemy keeps telling me he has. And I'm crying through the night. And I am desperate. And my soul is cast down. And I am in the deep. And yet in the deep, I begin to invite from this place of depth in my life, the negative, dark depth, I'm inviting the depth of God to come. And I hear the water spouts burst forth, and it is the sound of the voice of God, the sound of many waters. What's verse 8 say? You got it there, Will, of Psalm 42? Okay, you can stop right there. Think about what's said, the context. He says, deep is inviting unto deep, and at the voice of the waters, the waves and billows roll over me. That is verse 7, and the very next verse says, and God commands his love and kindness. See the context. It matters, it matters. A text without a context is just a pretext. Deep cries out to deep. What does that mean? Well, if you're not bouncing it off of the entire Psalm 42, then you probably ain't going to get nowhere close. And I believe the deep, because the deep is the noise of the water spouts and waves and billows roll over me. It's an image of everything Psalm 42 is in this man. Except this time, this option, the faithful response to his cry is this, the sound of many waters, the bursting forth of the water spouts, that is the voice of God. He commands his love in my life. And I am in this deep place in life, and I am crying out to God, and I need the depth of God as I find myself in the deep, and all of a sudden I hear the sound, which is the voice of God, and it's like many waters, and those waters that is his word, they keep crashing over me. And in this option is nothing like option one, because he's not drowning in despair and God comes and forms him, but rather he's in his deep and he calls out to the depth of God, and God speaks and the water rushes, and this time these waves are his blessings and his grace and his love and his goodness, and he's not drowning in despair. He's drowning, dying to himself in the goodness of God that meets him in his depth. Now, we still ain't done keeping it in the context. So what you mean? Well, how does this start? As the deer is longing for the running water, so my soul longs for you. Maybe deep cries out to deep at the sound of the waterfalls and the waves and billows rush over me. Maybe it is at this point that the psalmist says, this is what God does when I am in my despair and I am crying all the night long and I don't know what to do or what to think, and I begin to long for God just like the deer longs for the running water of the brooks, the streams, the running water. When I am longing for God and I desire him like the deer, my soul longs for him. This is God's response. The waterfalls break forth through his word commanding his love, and it comes rushing over me. Now that option sounds pretty biblical. It sounds good too, don't it? They both could work. They both fit hermeneutically. They both fit when you deal objectively with the text. Which one is it? I wouldn't call this a good sermon at all, because a good sermon would declare in confidence something specific. This is us doing Bible study together and allowing the Lord to speak, and I'll make a comment on that again later. But let's press on a little more, because there's other options. Here's another one. I got to remember... Maybe deep cries out to deep. Maybe this is a reference to the Father that rules and conquers all. That rules and conquers all. Thinking, where else can we go with this? We can keep going. And what I'm going to say, it makes sense. It makes sense. It makes sense. It's beautiful. Listen to this. Are y'all with me? We ain't got much more. And I tried to warn you this was going to be deep. That we were going to tread deep waters. Pun intended, right? Option three. I ain't never heard nothing like this. Just studying the Bible, talking to God. Never. Maybe it's referring to how he knows his God will bring victory in his life against his enemy. Because remember in Psalm 42, it's the enemy that has a sword in his bones. And the enemy is oppressing him. And the enemy's saying, where's your God? Where's your God? Oh, he's forgot you. Where's your God? And that's what hurts him the most, is because the enemy is hurting him, but also declaring into him that God does not care about him. And it's as if the enemy has put a plan in place to hurt the psalmist. And it appears to be working, Miss Jada, if you just read Psalm 42. But maybe in this verse 6 through 8, he begins to realize something different. And victory is beginning to come, be ushered in. Now, how do we get to there from deep? He's inviting deep at the voice of waterfalls and waves and billows are crashing over me. How do we get to there? Well, it's pretty easy, Will. If we read verse 6, the one verse that we've not dealt with at all this whole 3 weeks. Verse 6. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites. What's he talking about? Okay, clearly in Psalm 42, he longs to be back in Jerusalem. He longs to be there where the temple is, where he used to keep them holy days, and the presence of God was so awesome, and he rejoiced, right? That's in Psalm 42. But clearly, he's not there right now. He just longs to be back there worshiping God in Jerusalem, where the temple is, where his glory is. It seems that he is somewhere around Jordan. Jordan River, because he's saying, I'm thinking about you, oh God, while I'm down here from Jordan to the Hermonites. And there's emphasis not just on Mount Hermon, but the Hermonites. Now, oh God, listen to this. Now, Mount Hermon is the highest mountain right there, the tallest one. For the most part, uninhabited. There was some skiing that was done on a part of it. Mount Hermon is visible for up to 60 miles away from it. And Mount Hermon is known as this snowy mountain. Now, at the bottom of Mount Hermon, there is a river. And it is the Jordan River. And it flows from the foot of Hermon, 25 miles down to Galilee. And do you know the primary source of the Jordan River? It is Mount Hermon. The primary source of the Jordan River. Where does Jordan get all its water? It's a bizarre river because it's actually at times a very fast flowing, kind of deep channeled up, not as wide. And Jordan River, it runs downhill, right? It starts at the foot of Mount Hermon. And have you ever heard Jordan called Jordan's muddy waters or murky waters? Okay, we got a pond right below the house and all this snow. So pretty. Now, as it started to melt, I could still see in all the shadowy places all the snow, just white, so pretty. But then I looked down at that pond, and the pond was so muddy, just muddy and murky. So this is what happens with the Jordan River. The dew and the rain, but most of all the snow, when it melts off of Mount Hermon. Much of it is absorbed into the mountain. There's channels that run through the mountain, and it comes out at the foot of the mountain. Some runs off the mountain. But at times, when the Jordan River, during flood seasons, the snow is melting, the rains come, and it rushes down off Mount Hermon. They say that during these times, you can hear the water coming off of Mount Hermon as it sources the Jordan River all the way to Galilee. At the sound of your water spouts, waves, rushing water is coming. Deep, mysterious waters invite mysterious waters. And maybe he's sitting here looking at the Jordan River. You know what the word Jordan means? It means to descend or low. Jordan River means low. And it's if Jordan is the lowest point. And maybe he's sitting by Jordan and its waters are running and rushing and murky because he looks up at Mount Hermon and the water comes rushing off the mountain. And there's Jordan River. At the noise of thy water spouts, conduit, pipe, channel, Mount Hermon even has the corridors in the mountain where the water shoots out the foot of the mountain. Makes perfect sense, right? Makes perfect sense that deep calls unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts, the waves and billows wash over me. And he's looking at Mount Hermon that's sourcing the Jordan River. He's in Jordan, the lowest points. Would rather be in Jerusalem, but right now he's at Jordan, a low place in life. Now, hang with me. We don't like much. Hang with me. And yet at the same time, Mount Hermon has an evil stigma to it. Matter of fact, I don't think it's a stigma. I think it's reality to this day. Hermon and Jordan are on Transjordan, on the borderline of Canaan land, the promised land. So the Jews and their enemies, they fight over Mount Hermon. They fight. This is the border. Jordan River, Mount Hermon. It's on the border of the promised land. And yet, Judges 3:3, 1 Chronicles 5:3, it is called Baal Hermon. Baal Hermon, the god Baal. We've studied a lot of this together in the past. And Genesis 6, again, I won't spend a lot of time, but the sons of God coming into the daughters of men, you know, the two views, one view being the fallen angels coming into women and producing a race of giants. Genesis 6, Mount Hermon. And what does God do there? He causes a flood. He uses the Tehom, the deep, to bring judgment on the wickedness there. But yet at the same deep that is judgment for the enemy, Noah transcends it. He is saved from it. And Hermon, Mount Hermon, always has an evil stigma to it, where some deeply spiritual things happen there at Mount Hermon that is hostile against our God. Where, again, I believe that the fallen angels, they want to be God themselves. They want to be worshipped and glorified, and they're trying to mess everything up that God is doing. So here's the deal. This Mount Hermon, it has this evil stigma. and yet he's at the low place in Jordan, and it's like where he's at his lowest point. These waters from the enemy is attacking him, right? And as he's there, Jordan has always been, you know, is Jordan good or bad in the Bible? Like, how's it referenced? It's usually simply referred to as this thing that's in the way of where God's people need to go. That's the way Jordan River is used. When it's not used just literally, when it's used symbolically, Jordan is this final place, this place that's really hard to get through, but the promised land is on the other side. It's this transition place, right? So we talk about Jordan and death. This final place you've got to go through to get to heaven. That's the way we use Jordan. Many times. And sometimes it's just this boundary, this place that you've got to go through to get to where God wants you to be in God's promises. And he's saying he's in Jordan. He's in this thing, place in his life that seems to be, if he can get through this, he can get to where God wants him to be. But he's got to get through this. And the waves are coming over him in this very place that he's got to navigate through to get to where God wants him to be. But from the Hermonites, the evil is flowing down to this low place in his life. And he's in this place where he's trying to get where God wants him to be. And yet, as he speaks this language, right? As he speaks this language, he says, God, thy billows. He's acknowledging that God is sovereign over the enemy. That God has power over the enemy. And that even though the enemy is coming at him, God, no matter what the enemy does, God is going to give him victory. And he will conquer, and he will overcome, and he will transcend, and he will be victorious. Not because of who he is, but because it don't matter, even at his lowest, with all the forces of the enemy rushing off the mountain against you as you stand in the place of trying to navigate through to get to where you need to be. And when the enemy's coming, he knows this, that God is sovereign over the enemy. God is sovereign over the enemy. And so maybe that's what it means. That as he looks at Jordan and the Hermonites and the water that comes crashing down, he's at a low place in life and he's got to get to the other side and the enemy's coming against him. But he remembers what happens to those on Mount Hermon. He remembered God judged them and made a way for Noah. And God will do the same. Judge his enemies and make a way for him. Maybe it means that. Maybe. The last one. It's a good option too. It has something to do with Mount Hermon and Jordan. And this one is faith, the last one. Faith in the restoring Creator. This one kind of falls right in line. Now hear me. This one's a little harder. When we think about Mount Hermon, if you hold the fallen angels coming in the daughter of men, I do 100%. We're reminded that the fallen ones, all they ever were imposter gods. They wanted to be known as God. They wanted the worship of men, right? They wanted the worship of men. Go read Psalm 82. There's so many things that's so deep on this. We all remember, most of us studied this a long time. Years two ago, I don't know. But we know when we think of Mount Hermon, every time I hear Mount Hermon, every time I think about the enemy, spiritual enemy, fallen angels, that they are trying to receive the loyalty and the worship and the adoration of men to steal it from God. That's what I think immediately when I hear Mount Hermon, right? And yet, at the very same time, we think about how has culture and society always viewed deep oceans and deep rivers? Well, I mean, it's always been something that's scary, it's somewhere associated with death, right? Rarely the pirates didn't think it was awesome. It was Davy Jones' locker, right? It was, y'all watch Pirates of the Caribbean, right? Okay. But think about this, like, what did the Egyptians do with the Nile? It was their god. The Nile River, those waters is their god, right? What does the Hindus do with the Ganges River? They deified it. It's a god to them, these waters. What's the Mekong River to the Buddhist? The Buddhists believe that the Mekong River connects them to Lord Buddha. What does societies always did with rivers and oceans? Something that was too deep and mysterious and unknown. They made sacrifices to him and worshiped him as a god. Right? And I asked the question, what did a Jew and a pagan 1000 BC think when they read this word deep? What did they think? Let me remind you of this, or inform you of this, that with the Egyptians, with the Mesopotamian and the Babylonian epic, some oldest literature there is, how many of you know that Satan has his counterfeit? You know, in the Babylonian and Mesopotamian epic, it gives their account of creation. We have our word, the Bible. It has an account of creation. Well, pagans in this, even in this area, the Canaan land, the Phoenician, like the Babylonians, all the enemies of Israel, the Babylonians and those in Mesopotamia and the Egyptians, they had their creation version too. In some old documents, they write their creation. In one of the Mesopotamian and Babylonian epics, when they write their creation, speaks of, this is how their Genesis 1-2, 1-1, 1-2, 1-3, this is how all their start, is that in this deep primeval waters, there was this female god, Tiamat. Her name comes from Tehom, the deep. Tiamat. And this water goddess that lives in the deep, she meets this other god named Abzu, and they give birth to all the gods and creation. And actually, in their epic, the first generation of gods goes back and kills Abzu, their dad, but their mom, Tiamat, she takes vengeance out on her first generation of children that killed her husband, her lover. But yet, she is the god who creates. She is the god who creates all. Like, in her primeval waters, Tiamat, she gives birth to all the gods in creation. Now, how many of you know that is way different than what we believe? Do you know that Genesis 1-2 would have been one of the greatest insults to the Mesopotamians and the Babylonians? Because they're saying from the waters, she actually, their pictures, Tiamat, she has snakes. You can go read all this. It's there. Go look it up. She brings forth, she creates in these waters, these dark primeval waters. She creates other gods and the earth and the world, and that's what they believe. And when they pick up the Bible, they read something different. That Tiamat that comes from Tehom, the deep, in all its chaos, the Spirit of God hovers over it and commands order and goodness.
which clearly, in other words, our Bible in the first two verses says that our God is God over all your gods in every other of these old literatures. And maybe he's saying, because what, look, they didn't think like us in 2000 BC the way we think 2000 AD, right? What did it mean when the world read it then? That Yahweh is the one true God. He truly is creator. He truly is creator. And every time you find this word deep, you're reminded that as deep cries out to deep, maybe he's saying again, I don't know with all this stuff going on in me and the enemies come against me, but one thing I know is I have faith in my God because he is the one true God. He's the originator and the creator of all things, and that's my God. And we'll end like this, just a coincidence, right? Just a coincidence. The word deep in Hebrew, this is it. These letters. This is the letter Mem. This is the letter Vav. This is the letter Het or He. And this is the letter Tav. These letters make up the word deep. Genesis 1:2, there's darkness on the face of the deep. Deep is crying out to deep. Now, in Hebrew, a lot of the letters themselves come from an idea or a meaning. And the Greek does this with some of the letters, but not all of the letters. But if you look at Hebrew letters, each letter, it carries an idea with it. And then you combine the letters that carry an idea into one word. And so this is what this is. Mem. Mem. And y'all go check this out. It means water. Kind of means unknown. So you have Mem, you have Vav. Let me remember this. So Mem is the water, mysterious. Oh, it also means low. And the reason why low, what does low and water have in common? Casey knows. The lowest point on earth is guaranteed to have what? Water. Why? Because water always runs to the lowest place. Always. The lowest place will have water. And so water runs to low. It always finds the lowest place. So that's Mem. Vav. Vav is this right here. This is cool. It means united or connected. And we're nearly done here. United or connected. So what it is, it's a line with a hook at the top. And the idea, this letter comes from the idea of it reaching up and connecting with what's above. Connecting. And so united or connected by power there. Then you have Het or He. Breath or life. And then, so you have breath and life. And this one is a truth, or to be made complete is this word. And it's nearly as if even the word itself, that in the lowest point of creation, in the darkness, in the unknown, one will come with the power to connect and unite, connect heaven and earth through his breath that gives life, and it will bring completion and perfection to all things. So even the word on the face of the deep in Genesis 1:2 sends the message, when you break down the word deep, that even in the beginning, God knew the ending. And there was already a plan that would bring perfection. And even in the beginning, God knew there would be the lowest point, the unknown, the mysterious waters for creation. But one would come with the power to unite and connect through his breath, the breath of life, that would complete and restore all things. The Spirit moved over the face of the deep. Deep cries out to deep. I don't know. You know, I told y'all this is a terrible sermon, because a good sermon would be one that declares this is the truth and this is exactly what the scripture means. And here's the deal. Tehom invites Tehom. Deep cries out to deep at the sound, the voice of your waterspouts and your waves and your billows roll over me. When I objectively deal with the text, I see a few meanings. Which one is it? You know, I don't know for sure, but this is what I know. That on the journey, listen to me, on the journey to rightly divide the word of truth, God blessed me with so many beautiful truths, biblical truths, truths of himself. And each option bears in it this beautiful truth. And maybe there's an element of each option that is just true. Maybe the writer himself didn't fully know what he meant. He's just expressing. But God knew exactly what it meant. And I feel like all those options perfectly sum up Psalm 42. I want to ask you to stand. And I remind you, I think it's true, and you play something back there and we're going to be dismissed, but I want to remind you that in your despair, in your deep moments of chaos, when you don't know, maybe doubt creeps in, pain, is this ever going to end? I don't even know what's reality anymore. I've soaked my pillow with my tears. God feels far away. We know that feeling. In all that chaos, this is what I speak to you. That God forms you. He don't always remove all that chaos. Sometimes he just forms in it. He forms, and he's forming us in some of these hard moments. What is God doing? He's doing. When you think he's gone and not doing, he is doing. And he's forming. He's creating and forming and fashioning you into who you're supposed to be. I believe that's true. I believe it's also true that when I'm there and I cry out to him and I deeply desire him, he is faithful. Amen. He's faithful. He's faithful. And his word speaks love, but his word just precedes the reality of his love. And he always responds to my cry. Even when it ain't happening, when as soon as I want and I'm in this stage and I'm, where are you, God? Where are you, God? And I long for you like the deer longs for the running water. What does God do with your longing? What does he do with your cry? He faithfully responds with his loving goodness in your life. Every time that is true. And it is also true that when the enemy comes and it looks like I'm defeated and it's over, there's nothing, it's over, I'm defeated. How can I come out of this? We're reminded that he is sovereign over our enemy. The enemy many times has had many plans and they've looked effective at many times. But God, he's sovereign over the enemy. And he can take what the enemy meant for bad and he can turn it into something good. Every time. He never looks at it and says, I don't know what to do with that. Play your hand, enemy, and then maybe I can figure out some way to respond to the hands you play. He lets the enemy play his hand sometimes just so he can bring victory and humiliate the enemy. And maybe it is also true. Maybe this is part of it. Certainly true that he is God and there ain't no other. He's the creator. There ain't another creator. There's a lot of counterfeits out there. The enemy is always masqueraded as a counterfeit. And the one thing he wants you to do, the enemy could never deceive you into thinking that he is the authority of God unless he makes you doubt your God. And so if the enemy can masquerade as a God and make you doubt the one true God, he'd love to do that in your life. But we're reminded that He is God. He is God. He is Creator. I think it means all that. I think it means all that. I told y'all, this may get, you blink, it's get real confusing. I've wrestled with this. In the quest to just honestly and objectively deal with deep cries out to deep. And I found this blooming, layered truths in all of it. And I just want you to know, it's Psalm 42. We've been in it for 3 weeks. And if you've been in that in your life, He's your God. He's your faithful. He's your faithful one. He'll nurture you. He'll care for you. He's birthing something in you. His love will come in. It'll rush over you. He's faithful. And He'll form you. He'll bring victory. You'll make it through that thing that stands as Jordan between you and where you need to be. Every time He's faithful. Let's bow our heads. God, I honor You. I bless You. I love You, Lord. Thank You, God. Thank You, Lord, for the richness of Your word, Lord. It is overwhelming to me at times, God. I don't claim to know much at all. But God, I hunger for this. I hunger for Your truth, Lord. You blow my mind, God. Your words do. God, when I press in and I seek You, Lord, in this, and I thank You, God, for that. And I pray, Lord, for everybody that's in the room, God, that knows Psalm 42, Lord, not as just a story in their Bible or an excerpt of the Psalms, Lord, but they know it as a place in their heart that they've lived, that they've been before, and they may be there right now. God, I pray, Lord, they would also know You in this, Lord, and who You are, and Your goodness, Your grace and Your power and Your love and Your omnipotence and Your omniscience. God, they would know You. So minister to Your people. Bless them, God. Meet them where they are. Help them, God. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, even if it's still unclear, we can confidently say that deep calls into deep at the voice of Your waterfalls and Your waves and Your billows. They wash over me. And You command Your loving kindness, just like You commanded light to be light. You command Your loving kindness in our lives. And it is a guarantee. So God, we thank You this morning. Thank You, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody says, does anybody have anything they need to say before we get out of here? Hearts and minds clear? Okay.